Have you ever wondered why you are here on this earth? Do you have questions about God, Jesus, or religion in general?
If that's the case, then this Bible Questions podcast is for you. During each episode, we'll answer your Bible questions and give you answers directly from the Bible. We'll also give you the book, chapter, and verses to reference and read for yourself.
So come join us as we see what God's answers are to your Bible questions. There are certain events that all of us will experience in our lives. Events such as losing a loved one or experiencing some harsh adversity during our life, and it becomes very challenging to deal with. So the question is, how does the Bible tell us we should handle adversity and loss? The good news is the Bible has a lot to say, and the Bible gives us some great principles, gives us the power of prayer and other great benefits from God to deal with this adversity. So stay tuned. Good morning, Jeff. How are you doing today?
Hey, Brian. I'm doing really well. It's a beautiful day.
Absolutely is. And it's certainly great to be able to open God's Word and see what we can learn about overcoming grief and loss. You know, Jeff, we're speaking about a subject today that, you know, as we mentioned in the introduction, all of us are guaranteed to experience in our lives, and that is some kind of a grief or something that causes grief, I should say, or, you know, suffering losses in a variety of forms. And so, you know, we will all experience the loss of loved ones. We will all experience adversity in various forms. And unfortunately, some of us will also experience what we might call life-changing tragedies or other shocking events in our lives. So I guess the question is, how do we handle and ultimately overcome this loss? Well, the good news is, like most subjects in life, the Bible gives us principles that we can use to handle these things appropriately. And then we also have, you know, several examples of men and women that we can read about that had overcome grief and loss. So there's a whole lot that we can learn on this subject.
Right, exactly. So maybe starting off with some, you know, Bible principles for dealing with these kinds of events that in many ways, sooner or later, you know, come to us all. I think probably the first one that comes to my mind is the emotion of grief at these kind of events. It's a natural thing. It's a natural part of life. You know, this grief or sorrow is part of our emotional nature, you know, given to us by God. It allows us to, you know, experience these kind of events in a way, you know, go through what we sometimes call the grieving process that will, you know, allow us to work our way through it and handle these situations. One of the first verses that comes to my mind, we have no better example than Jesus Christ himself. You can turn over to John chapter 11, and if you blink, you can miss it, a verse. Shortest verse in the New Testament, verse 35, Jesus wept. The context, Lazarus, his friend, you know, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus has died. And evidently being moved by the expression that others had of grief and grieving, and perhaps his own, you know, Jesus expressed that emotion, degree of grief, sorrow, by weeping. Only not made of stone. You know, he had emotions just like we have emotions.
Right. Yep.
Exactly. Likewise, this sense of grief has another dimension to it, so to speak. Mark chapter 3, verse 5, again, Jesus was grieved, in that case, at the hardness of the heart of his audience. Again, you know, strong emotion, sorrow, sense of loss, Jesus Christ himself. And you might say, well, that's just because he was, you know, God in, you know, human form, because he's, you know, human, etc. Well, not true. The Holy Spirit can experience that kind of grief. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 talks about the Holy Spirit can be grieved. God can be grieved. Genesis 6, 6 is grieved.
That he created man, right? And that man had become so evil that every thought and intent of his heart was only evil continually.
Exactly.
That would be grieving, wouldn't it?
So. That would extremely be grieving. I mean, you know, we sometimes will grieve over the, loss of a child, death. Sometimes we grieve over the loss of a child spiritually falling away, dying. But, here we have God, grieving over all of humanity. Imagine the intensity of that emotion. Likewise, Psalms 95, verse 10, grieving, I think, in that context, over the Israelites and what they were doing. Of course, we can be grieved as well. I mean, that goes without saying, various trials. And of course, the New Testament says this, various trials, grief and sorrow, 1 Peter 1, verse 6, and 1 Peter 2, verse 19. We can grieve over the lost, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Paul talks about his grief that he had over his Jewish brethren, that he just couldn't convince that Jesus was the Messiah. I guess the first Bible principle is grief is a natural part of the human nature, as well as divine nature as well. It's not something that we should necessarily shy away from or feel guilty about. It's a normal part of us. Brian, you want to add anything?
Yeah, just one other thought, and that is, as parents, I think it's important for us to try and stay ahead of this a little bit, in the sense that when we teach our children, let's make sure they understand that there are going to be things that happen in life that will grieve us, some more serious than others. Like we talked about, the death of a loved one, for a child, it could be a death of a pet, or, them dealing with some traumatic event like coronavirus or something that they never would have seen coming. Well, if we can help them to establish, how to handle that according to the scriptures, they're going to be much better off when that happens than us dealing with it after the fact, after it occurs, and after they're already going through grief.
Right. Good point. And, you mentioned death of a loved one. And here again, we need to make the point that it sounds kind of trite, but death is also a natural part of life. And that comment kind of speaks to our intellect and may not really speak to our emotions.
Don't be surprised, because it will happen. And it's something that, because of that, be aware what will occur if it's somebody close to you, that kind of thing.
Exactly. Now, will that make the event a non-occurrence when it actually occurs, non-traumatic? Well, no. But unfortunately, at least within our modern society, we are kind of separated from concept of death. It's kind of, I want to use the word sterilized, but a person dies and the next interaction we have is perhaps at a funeral, where everything is all nice and organized and clean and etc. Whereas as a society, our society used to be where a lot of people would raise and then kill animals for food. Actually have to do the killing, butchering, etc. Certainly hunters do that when they go out to field dress animals, are more acquainted with that sense of dying and sense of death than actually physically experiencing that. And in many ways our modern culture kind of just from experiencing those kind of aspects. And so when it does occur, it's like shocking to us. But the Bible, like ways, talks to this as well. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die. Pretty obvious, human. And of course, one of the things from a biblical perspective with the death of a loved one, if that loved one is a faithful Christian, and even though we do have sorrow, loss, and those strong emotions, at least intellectually, we can have some degree of comfort, so to speak, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul is trying to comfort the Thessalonians. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, basically died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, non-Christians. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Of course, then he goes on to talk about the coming of the Lord, the resurrection on the last day. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This will always be with the Lord. verse 18 is key. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Again, if the person's a faithful Christian, as we can tell, that can be a source of comfort. So, you know, first of all, you know, grief is natural. Dying is natural. And of course, the third point we'll get into in just a moment is God understands that and understands what we're going through. Before I go there, Brian, any other comments?
Yeah, I appreciate you bringing up this passage. You know, certainly if somebody is a Christian, we definitely want to comfort one another. And no doubt also if the opposite's true, if they weren't a Christian, maybe you talked to them, you were hopeful that they would convert and they did not. Well, that can be difficult. That can be especially difficult because you kind of know, even though you're not the judge, that there's a good chance there'll be an eternal punishment. So just that mental aspect of it can be challenging.
Right, exactly. Now, another potential source of comfort, if you will, and again, a biblical principle, is, you know, God really does understand, you know, what we're going through, understands our daily trials, daily temptations, understands our grief, understands the strong emotions that we have accompanying these kinds of tragedies. Brian, if you want to, can you go over to Hebrews chapter 2? And look at verses 14 through 18.
Absolutely. So Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 14, says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted."
And likewise, a couple chapters forward, chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need." One of the things that we, you know, understand from these and other scriptures is God is not totally isolated from us, totally cold, totally uncaring, but he understands the kinds of traumas we go through, the kinds of suffering we go through, the kinds of trials or temptations, loss of a loved one, and all of these kinds of things. And is, you know, sympathetic, and actually with Jesus, actually empathetic, because he went through many of the same things. Yeah. Any thoughts before we move on?
I love this passage because, you know, we cannot say, well, Lord, you don't understand what I'm going through. Actually, he does, because he came here in the likeness of flesh, and he, as it says, went through everything we would. Therefore, he can sympathize with us and does. And so it is very powerful to think about it in that way.
Right. Another principle or thing that we can use when trying to deal with these situations is acknowledging the Lord, looking to him for strength, and actually looking to him as a source of every good blessing. This is potentially is that is, you know, count your blessings. And I know that's kind of a hard thing to say for someone who has just lost a loved one. You know, there may be some aspects of the situation where, you know, you can find comfort. You can see that there, you know, that good come out of these kinds of things. Either the person perhaps, you know, passed away relatively quickly, for example, or the family closer together, or it allowed for some conversations amongst family members, for example, to be held, etc. I'm reminded of Job, you know, in the book that bears his name, that after Satan had done everything he could wipe out, so to speak, everything around Job, Job still had the right attitude. And for those who may not be familiar with the book of Job, God gave Satan permission to harm Job, first phase, with things around him. Job himself was not impacted. So all of his physical livelihood, his assets, his ability to make money, we would call it his job, 401k, savings, you name it, wiped out in one day. And all of his sons and daughters wiped out, killed, one day. And with that extreme trauma, you'll notice Job chapter 1, verse 20, starts off, and Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, which I think would be signs of, you know, sorrow, grief, trauma, mentioned before, which one as natural, right? Then it goes on the passage to say, he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, "Yet I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gives, the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the narrative goes on to say, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So keeping our focus on God, I know that's an intellectual appeal, and it's kind of hard when you're in the middle of sorrow. It's still valid. We can still look to God as a source of, you know, all good blessings. And as we'll talk about in a few moments, a very famous passage where we can, you know, rely on God for that comfort. Brian, any thoughts before we move on?
Yeah, Job is such a wonderful example. You know, I remember one of the first times I read this, and you know, he went through all of this. Of course, you know, Satan made this false accusation that the only reason Job was faithful is because God had placed a hedge, you know, made it very easy. And so God did allow him to be tested, as you mentioned. And when he, you know, lost family, he lost all of these things in a very short period of time. And that the fact that he could, you know, fall to the ground and worship and have this attitude, it was almost a little shocking to me when I first read it.
But yes,
as you learn more about God's word, you know, it's like, that's the attitude. That's the attitude we need to have.
Exactly. And, you know, not only quote unquote worshiping God, and, you know, we're not necessarily talking about, you know, going to worship on Sunday, for instance, but having that, you know, attitude. But also going beyond worship to actually rely on God. And so I've got a passage here. And Brian, if you like, I'll ask you to read it in a few moments. And I hear this often quoted at funerals, and it can provide comfort for those who do look to God for wisdom, guidance, to, you know, obey God, to put God first. And that's Psalms 23. You want to read that?
Absolutely. And one thing I'll just say real quick, Jeff, before I read that, and that is, you know, how we react to adversity often to me is like a litmus test of our trust in the Lord and our faith and so forth. We certainly see that with David. You know, this is a psalm of David, and he says, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Great attitude.
Exactly. Well, and it starts off by acknowledging the Lord as our shepherd, meaning our leader, our guider, our provider, etc. And because he is, you know, such a good shepherd, I won't want for anything. I'll have, at least within the analogy here, I'll have green pastures, I'll have plenty to eat, I'll have plenty to drink, etc. And that even though, and I like this poetic vision, I walk the valley, dark valley, shadow of death, whether that's us or loved ones, etc., will fear no evil. Because once again, God is with us. His rod and his staff and his provision comfort us. It can comfort us. So again, coming back to relying on God. Brian, I like the point you made about belief. I think some people may have a somewhat superficial view of faith or belief. And I'll exaggerate slightly. So long as you accept Jesus as your personal savior, you're okay. Now, it's much, much more saying, oh, Jesus died for my sins, so my sins are forgiven. Hooray, let's move forward. Well, no. Believing that Jesus is Messiah, Savior, Lord, Shepherd, Master. Now we look to him for guidance, not only for our forgiveness of sin, but also when the going gets tough. And believe you me, in many ways, it can get really tough. And some of the kind of traumas we've been talking about. I mean, we haven't even been talking all that much about, persecution. People having the property confiscated or their family killed, by, non-Christians, by the government or whatever the case may be, or ourselves being in prison or killed, whatever. We're talking about, things that we experience time to time, day to day, traumatic, sorrow, death, et cetera. Even in those circumstances, we still have to have that underlying faith, trust, confidence, and hope, more so than just superficial faith. And really, in some ways, it all boils down to we need the proper perspective. And by that, I mean a view toward the eternal. Revelations chapter 2, verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Or even though it can be extremely traumatic, extremely painful, extremely sorrowful, we, in some ways, perhaps look beyond that to eternity. And the descriptions of, eternal life, descriptions of heaven, descriptions of, existence with God, it can certainly serve as an anchor for us to get through these times. Back to you, Brian.
Yeah, that's an important point. We must have the proper perspective, because if we do not, we can do things like blame God. Going back to what you had just read over in Job chapter 1, verse 22, and all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Well, then what does that lead you to believe? Well, that we can charge God with wrong. And right. I think all of us, one common error any of us can make when we suffer loss is to blame God. So it's important that we understand, there are a variety of reasons that mankind suffers tragedies like death. In fact, you and I recorded a podcast a couple months ago when this coronavirus first broke out, and we were talking about, going through, once again, suffering tragedies, those kinds of things. And we were talking about, there's this element of time and chance that happens to us all. We have to understand that God allows life to conduct itself as normal. And so when you think about somebody who contracts this virus because they accidentally breathed it in, or how about the person who has an automobile accident, not because of anything they did wrong, but because somebody ran a red light? Well, in both cases, it's not their fault. They just simply suffered because of time and chance. And so over in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon discussed this when he said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. So in other words, those that are, the swiftest don't always win the race. The battle to the strong, those have bigger armies don't always win the battle. Nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. So, this means that random acts, random occurrences happen all the time. And it really has nothing to do with God or the devil. They're just random occurrences that happen throughout the normal course of life. Now, we have also talked about, and I won't go down this path per se, but I just will say that, the devil, if you're doing things that are contrary to God's will, then in essence, you're following the devil, and he influences us to do things that are wrong. However, just as it relates to normal life, the devil isn't out here forcing these things to happen. He's not forcing somebody to run a red light. So anyhow, the other thing to think about, I feel that's important, is you know, at some point in our life, all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God, and it may result in us or others suffering. So, you know, sometimes people might suffer a premature death because of their sin or someone else's sin. And as a result, they suffer that consequence. Well, we talk about this term all the time, free moral agents, right? God has given us free choice. He's allowing us to decide how we will live our life. And because some people make poor choices and choose to do evil, there's suffering and death as a result of sin. So, Jeff, any thoughts, other thoughts on this time and chance element and how we just have to understand it's not some concerted effort by God or the devil to make things happen in our life?
Well, and I think that's real important because I know over time we've received a lot of questions submitted to the website. People are, you know, in the midst of trauma, or they've seen other people in the midst of, you know, trauma and sorrow. And they ask the question, why did God do that? Why did God take my child? Why did God allow this? Why did God, et cetera? And in essence, the question is somewhat flawed because, as you point out, it isn't always about God. Now, ultimately, you know, certainly he is in ultimate control. But as you said, he allows the mechanics of the universe to work that he set up. And as you said, sometimes time and chance get involved. Sometimes our personal sin, sometimes the sin of others. So you can't always immediately jump to the conclusion, as you said, of blaming God for doing it.
Yeah, and I think also along that line, some feel like God continually intervenes in our lives, especially if you're a Christian. And if we just think about the rationale behind that, you know, if God intervened in every aspect of man's life, then there would be no free choice, right? We would essentially be just living out the life that God has decided we would live. Now, there are tenets of Calvinism that might make you believe that, but the Bible makes it clear this is not God's intent. You know, God, as you just pointed out, you know, has put in place mechanics, put in physics, put in organization in the universe. And he basically set in motion man's life, and he lets man live that life. Now, we have also touched on the fact that this doesn't mean that God never intervenes. We know that Matthew 5, verse 45 says he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So God does intervene. God can bless us. And overall, we as a human race benefit from rain and sunshine and the systems that God put in place. But ultimately, once again, God says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that all of us are going to stand before him in judgment. And if he wants to justly judge us, then he has to allow us to make the choices and also at times to suffer the consequences of people's bad choices. And the flip side's true as well. Sometimes people make great choices and we benefit because of that. Well, we could certainly praise God, but the reality is it just happened because of time and chance. So chance. So Jeff, you know, some have the mistaken idea that if we are Christians, you know, God will watch over us. He'll never allow anything bad to happen. And when we think that way, then anything that bad, you know, sometimes when something bad does happen, well, then that's what sometimes leads them to blame God.
Right. Well, and we saw that, you know, going back to the book of Job, you know, we mentioned two phases. You know, the first phase was when Satan was allowed to attack Job from a things around him perspective. Ultimately, Satan was allowed to attack Job personally, physically, loathsome disease. And his wife, unwisely, said, well, just blame God and die. Curse God and die.
That's right.
It's all God's fault. And Job not only lost his wealth, lost his children, lost his health, also in some ways lost his wife as well in terms of her, you know, support. And then his three friends show up. It's a wonderful book. Three friends show up to comfort him and basically say, well, Job, God always rewards the faithful and always punishes the wicked.
You must have done something wrong.
You must have done something, and you are suffering so bad. You must have done something very, very bad. No comfort at all. Lousy counselors. Anyway.
One final thought there, Jeff. Real quick, it just came to my mind. You were talking about Job's wife and how she was in essence saying, you know, curse God and die. And I like how he responded to her in verse 10 of Job 2, where he says, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Now, certainly God wasn't bringing this adversity. Job didn't necessarily know, but even his attitude there was just perfect because He's like, you have to be willing to accept both, not just what's good all the time, you know?
Right. Exactly. And there's another, and so certainly we should not blame God for, you know, anything and everything bad that happens. Yet at the same time, when bad things do, when they happen, emphasis, when they happen, and they will sooner or later, some kind of trauma, there can be strength that we gain through that experience, through that process, through that adversity. And that's kind of, you know, the next section we'll talk about here for a moment. You know, starting off, I'm reminded of Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning roughly verse 7, where Paul relates, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations," of course, supernatural revelations given to him, "a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So goes on to say, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." The pivotal phrase, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." So he viewed these kinds of things as a way of increasing his faith, making him stronger. And it's an interesting case where, I mean, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was, this physical affliction. Basically, the response was, "No, Paul, you're going to continue to keep it. We could remove it, but we're not going to, because it will help to strengthen you." Brian, any thoughts?
Yeah, those are really good passages. And, you know, certainly as we are able to weather difficulties, it's almost kind of like your skin, you know, it's getting calluses, right? The more you work it, the more you work it, you build up these calluses, and now that no longer affects your hands the same way. So just another, you know, physical illustration to, you know, kind of bolster that spiritual point.
Right. And, you know, certainly we've mentioned Job a lot. And of course, he comes through this process to a degree humbled, because, you know, he was saying, well, how come God does this? Or, and God is persecuting me that. And of course, God kind of sets him straight. Interesting that God never does really give him insight into the scene, so to speak, back in chapter 1, chapter 2. But, you know, Job does emerge, you know, victorious, so to speak, despite all the hardship. Another probably even more notable case, that of Jesus. If our listeners will turn over to Matthew 26, there's a very, I don't know, sorrowful kind of scene. Beginning Matthew 26, verse 36. And of course, this is the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's already had, quote unquote, the Last Supper with his disciples and has left. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." So in view of the horrific physical suffering that his body was about to undergo, in view of the horrific mental things that are going to be going on with being, you know, abused and slandered and persecuted and jeered at by the crowds, and the, you know, potential temptation to, quote, throw in the towel and who knows whatever else, you know, going on. This was exceedingly powerful, distressed, and did, I think, two very insightful things. He asked for people to be with him, which I thought was very interesting. Get comfort and strength from others. And the other thing, of course, he did was pray. And those two things combined together. And as we know, as later on in the chapter, you know, that was enough to kind of get things all settled in. And then here comes Judas to betray him. And then off we go, the various, you know, trials. Sometimes those trials can be extremely, you know, fiery, so to speak. But we'll have more to say about that in a few moments. Brian, anything you'd like to add?
You know, yeah, it's interesting how even though Jesus knew what would happen, right? He is right. Not in the flesh. That he was still very sorrowful, very deeply distressed. And you might remember in another section of scripture, there was just a time where he was overlooking Jerusalem and he wept because he wanted so much to be accepted by his own people. And even though he knew they would reject him, until he actually went through it, it became very emotional for him because once again, he wanted them to accept him. And he knew for in large part that many would reject him as the Messiah.
Exactly. And another, as we said earlier, a place where Jesus expressed that emotion by weeping and having sorrow. Brian, if you would, can you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4? We'll tee up the next scripture reading, talking about how these kinds of trials be described simultaneously as fiery trials can also strengthen us. So 1 Peter 4, roughly around 12 through 16.
Yeah, and I like how he starts by saying it's don't consider it strange. In other words, these things are going to happen. Be aware of that, right? So 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter.
Exactly. And, that's just one of several passages that say very similar things. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. We glory in tribulations. Sounds kind of contradictory. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, a very famous passage. No temptation has overtaken you, which is common to man. And God is faithful, coming back to our faithful shepherd, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you will be able to endure it. And often that's like, reading scriptures, praying to God, associating with fellow Christians, many ways of escape. And this last one, which definitely sounds contradictory, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, goes on to say, when you encounter various trials. And to me, that's just, close your mind. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Even within our culture today, there's this trite saying, that which doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And, there's maybe an element of truth to that. By not being in a bubble, not being in a productive environment, as you said, calluses on your hand, et cetera. School of hard knocks, whatever term you want to use. If you go through these things, I should say when you go through these things and endure them, they do build up the calluses of our ability to, appreciate God, better appreciate the person we lost, whatever the case may be, and endure and emerge on the other end of the process or come out the other end of the tunnel, so to speak, light at the end of the tunnel, another phrase, stronger, more devoted, more faithful, etc.
Yeah, those are great points. And we see that in our lives, right? If we apply this principle as we go through our lives, we actually see that what the Bible says does in fact happen. And I was thinking of one other example, Jeff, as you were going through this, and that's over in Acts chapter 5. We see an example of where the apostles had been beaten, verse 40, and the council there commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. And verse 41 says that, they, as in the apostles that were locked up, if you will, put in prison and beaten. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So no doubt it strengthens us, but you have to admire, you know, their attitude that they considered that persecution as an indicator that they were worthy to suffer shame for Christ.
Yeah, that's a good point. And I think someone in our audience might say, well, you know, it's great that you can, quote unquote, go through this process and emerge stronger on the other side. But how do you do that? I mean, how do you remain strong in the middle of grief? How do you remain strong, you know, carrying on despite what might even be chronic problems? I mean, you know, death of a loved one, certainly, but ongoing process, perhaps, that leads up to that may be days, weeks, months, years, or long-term debilitating disease, or long-term, you know, tragedy. How do you maintain your quote-unquote strength, your faith, despite those kinds of, you know, high trauma and or long duration trials?
Yeah, it's such an important question. And I like how you worded that, because oftentimes things can come in bunches. In fact, I can't remember if it's an old wives' tale, you know, like bad things happen in threes or, you know.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But no doubt it could be, hey, you have the death of a loved one. Oh, by the way, there is civil unrest. Oh, by the way, there's a virus out there, you know, killing all kinds of, all these things, right? They can add up. And so you're right. It's such an important question. How do we remain strong? How do we carry on? Well, I want to expand on a point that you made earlier about keeping a proper perspective and just using the example of Paul. You know, if you know of Paul's life from reading the Bible, we know that if anyone had a reason to complain or become discouraged because of persecution, it would be Paul.
Absolutely.
In 2 Corinthians, Jeff, you want to read verses 24 through 28, because it's sort of a summary here at near the end of Paul's life, where he is, you know, just saying, here's some things I've gone through. And it's a pretty impressive list of what he was able to endure.
Right. And not that he was bragging per se, but just, you know, stating fact. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 24. The Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes. It's, you know, bings across your back. Minus one, 40 stripes minus one, 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, comes upon me daily my deep concern for all the churches. Yeah, Paul certainly had been through a lot, and could have easily, anywhere in there, had, unquote, thrown in the towel. I've had enough. In fact, you know, some of these things, I suspect, probably resulted in long-term permanent disability. I mean, you talk about being beaten with rods or stoned.
Oh, yeah.
Et cetera. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, in fact, in that case where he was stoned, you might remember, they thought he was dead, and they surrounded him, and certainly get the impression that the Lord, either he was dead and brought back to life, or he was close to death, but the Lord allowed to, you know, gave him enough strength.
Right. Exactly.
So what was Paul's attitude? Well, if we looked at that, first off, I think all of us probably will not come close to going through these sorts of things. But what was his attitude? Well, I'm going to call on you one more time, Jeff, if you could, to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. Because Paul, I think, in this section of scripture, really helps us to understand what his attitude was and therefore what our attitude should be.
Well, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. That indeed I also count all things loss, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and conform to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or have already perfected, but I press on. I may lay hold that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, what a wonderful attitude. And I like how he talks about having fellowship in verse 10 of the with the sufferings of Christ. Paul certainly understood what Jesus went through, certainly understood all the suffering that he went through. And so what was his attitude? Well, it's really, you know, an honor to have fellowship with those kinds of sufferings, because we're simply going through what God went through. And as you read, Jeff, he, you know, his focus was on eternal life and pleasing the Lord. And, you know, in verses 13 and 14, where he says, forgetting those things which are behind, which all of us know that's not always easy to do. But his focus is always forward, he says, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. So if that is our foundation, if that's in the back of our mind, if that's our mindset, then no doubt, Jeff, we have that proper perspective as God would have us to. And it really helps us to endure some of the most difficult things we might go through in life.
Well, exactly. And something else that can really help us endure is realizing we're not alone. We're not on our own. This is not just us versus the world, so to speak, but that we can receive strength and encouragement from one another, you know, drawing near to one another, fellow Christians that can, you know, give and receive, you know, encouragement. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, I exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, which says in part, blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So kind of leaning on one another, looking to one another for, you know, strength and encouragement, and knowing that we're not in it all alone, all by ourselves.
Yeah, and that's so encouraging. And one other point in this section about, you know, being able to carry on and remaining strong and so forth, and that is prayer. Such a powerful tool, if you will, that God has given us. He's allowing us as his creation to approach him as the creator and one who can help us in many ways. Through Christ Jesus, he allows us to approach him in prayer. And so we see passages like Psalm 55 and verse 22, where it says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Now, when you look at that last little statement there, he shall never permit, that doesn't mean he will never allow bad to happen. It just means that you know, he's allowing us to be in complete control of being moved away from him if we put our trust in him. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And then one passage, Jeff, that we bring up a lot, and rightfully so, is just that, you know, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. You know, we are to be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And then we're promised in verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, you know, when we pray to God and we know that we have someone who absolutely cares and loves for us and really only wants the best for us, that's absolutely a source of comfort. And of course, praying for one another, right? We as Christians should pray for one another, because we know that the Bible also teaches the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much.
Very, very good passages, all of which, you know, as we kind of wrap up this particular section, you know, related to, I might say, tools in our toolbox that we can bring forth and use to allow us to endure. I mean, it's one thing about, you know, talking about, well, yeah, we need to endure. Something else to say, yeah, well, how do you do that? And as we've seen through a number of different passages, you know, maintaining the proper perspective, you know, looking to their fellow Christians for comfort and strength, as well as prayer. Brian, I think that brings us to our section where we've got some previously submitted questions to offer up.
Absolutely. In fact, that's the point of our podcast, isn't it? We always, if we can, always want to take a look at questions that are submitted to the website. And we get a lot of good questions along this line. No doubt, as you touched on earlier, Jeff, sometimes people will just be curious, like, you know, why do these bad things happen? Does God have a hand in this? And so we certainly encourage, if anybody has a question along these lines, to submit those. And so we have one here from Pamela, Jeff, where she said, or asked, I should say, if you want victory over your situation and circumstances, what must you do?
Well, and in some ways, just right off the bat, a lot of times when people submit questions, very often we don't really have a lot of insight into, quote unquote, where they're coming from. So when Pamela asks about, you know, your situation and your circumstances, it's hard to tell. Certainly, like we've been talking about today, some of those circumstances, some of those situations can be very extreme, discouraging, sorrowful, etc. And when she used this word victory, you know, I like that word because we could easily see how grief, sorrow, anger, you name it, these kinds of trying circumstances could easily pull us down. Depression, suicide, giving up hope, blaming God, renouncing God, you know, any number of very negative outcomes. In defeat, so to speak. So that's why I like the way she used the word victory. And, you know, it may sound a little bit superficial, but maybe we can expand it a little bit. In some ways, the short answer to the question is to have faith. And I don't mean a superficial faith. But if you dig into it, and we mentioned this a little bit earlier, having a deep trust, confidence, reliance on, dependence on God, that kind of anchor, if you will serve to help us in some of these situations, no matter what the circumstances are, having that deep and abiding, you know, convictions. And, you know, that faith can be built, should be built, you know, on a number of different things. I mean, the whole subject, what sometimes people will call Christian evidences, you know, evidence that makes it reasonable for us to believe that there is a God, that the Bible is his word, that Jesus is God, conviction of our own sinfulness, conviction of Jesus as the Messiah, atoning sacrifice on the cross, you know, Christian evidences, you know, that certainly can help build our faith. But knowing that that faith should also result in action, you know, repenting of sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, through the process of baptism, which we've talked about in you know, previous podcasts, in order to become child of God. Still, that's still just the beginning of growing this deepening faith, studying God's word, praying, worshiping with fellow Christians, staying away from evil influences, etc. I already mentioned, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, where God provides the way of escape. Some of that is through fellow Christians, prayer, again, studying God's word. We've already mentioned several times that God truly understands and empathizes with what we go through. So we can use that to strengthen our faith as well. And all these things kind of working together and really truly give us victory, even if we're in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death, or even though we're in the middle of this long, dark tunnel, you know, looking for that light at the end of the tunnel. Anything you want to add to that before we switch gears here?
Sure. Yeah, I agree with you. I like how she, you know, talked about having victory over your situation. Isn't that really it? You know, a lot of times in life, we want to win, but of course, win certainly when we're having challenges like this.
All right. So the second of the two questions I think we've got teed up for today comes in anonymously. And I start off by saying, Romans chapter 1:18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of human beings who suppress the truth by their wickedness. As we look at the world today, I see so much tragedy, disasters, and so much negativity. The Lord is clearly telling us that this world is soon to end for those who have not accepted him, the Bible says. This being the case, why are so many innocent people killed, murdered, accused, so forth? For example, children, school shootings. Where does that leave people who are honestly trying to believe they've done nothing wrong?
Yeah, would you agree, Jeff, that we get questions that are like this or similar pretty often, don't we?
We do. And often after, you know, a horrific school shooting or something occurs in the media where, you know, the father in the family, you know, abused the children, killed the wife, committed suicide, or, you know, chronic, you know, serial killers. And why does God allow all this, you know, wickedness and suffering to go on in the world, et cetera? So, yeah, we do get those in addition to the, you know, I lost my spouse, I lost my precious child. And sometimes even when people lose pets, you know, there's a lot of sorrow there and the questioning attitude of, you know, why all of this?
Yeah, and I bring up the frequency because it just, I think, helps to illustrate how all of us, I would guess, at some point ask these questions or sort of wondering. And, you know, at a high level, I can see how some might say, you know, you have somebody walk into a theater and just stop, just start shooting. Can't God just stop that person? Well, this goes back to the time and chance element and how God isn't literally, for instance, going to stop anything bad from ever happening. And so, you know, unfortunately, the tragedies that we see today are the same that have been seen throughout time and normally are the result of sin. And so, you know, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we're told that God created us in his image to be righteous as he is righteous. Ephesians chapter 2:10 kind of expands on that and says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so that really is what God's intention was for mankind. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says God made man upright. So God made us good. God created, you know, works that he wanted us to do. He made all that very clear. As we talked about a little bit earlier, you know, God has given us the ability to choose whether or not we want to do what's right and what's wrong. And so, unfortunately, as we kind of talked about in that time and chance element, you know, some chose to do evil or choose to do evil, and that evil sometimes results in unspeakable tragedies. And so, you know, we have to understand that that's because of their sin and not something that God is, quote unquote, allowing or not stopping, those kinds of things. You know, we're also taught that God is just and he will either reward or punish those who are faithful or unfaithful. So we talked earlier about 2 Corinthians 5:10, how all of us we'll have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ so that we might receive the things we've done, you know, how we've lived our life, that sort of thing. Romans chapter 2, we won't take time to read all of it, but in that section, you know, starting with verse 5 down through verse 11, really just talks about God, verse 6, will render to each one according to his deeds. And that means verse 7, eternal life, basically to those that are doing what God would want them to do. But tribulation and anguish, verse 9, or what we might call eternal punishment for those that do evil. So that's important. Verse 11 ends by saying there is no partiality with God. So we should take comfort in the fact that God will, there will be a just judgment. And even though, you know, sometimes, Jeff, you see what might be called like a lynch mob where people want justice right now and they're going to go out and they're going to, you know, no. As we read earlier, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. We have to be confident that God will provide this just judgment. And so where that leaves us is just to keep doing what's right according to what we read in the scriptures and knowing that our just God will judge us in the end and all mankind for that matter. So anyhow, it's something that is perspective and you know, understanding properly why bad things happen and what God's attitude is towards those who are ungodly.
And as you said, in the end, whether or not there's justice in this life, there will definitely be justice in the afterlife, in the judgment day. Yeah, all very good comments. Certainly whether or not we see justice occur in this life, with these kinds of circumstances, we know for sure, we have the assurance, there will definitely be justice in the afterlife, in the on the day of judgment. Brian, I think that pretty much wraps up, you know, this particular podcast. We've had a lot of things to say, and especially for those out there who are undergoing severe trials, sorrow, grief. Hopefully some of the things we've said can possibly bring a sense of comfort or closure or perspective. I might also very quickly mention that if you go to our website, we've got a lot of material under multiple topics where you can continue your study, continue your research, you know, searching for, you know, closure, comfort, etc. Under the topics menu, we have C for coronavirus. We created that section relatively recently. H for heaven, hope. E for perseverance, prayer. S for suffering, which I think is probably the main area where a lot of our articles are about that, as well as S for suicide, which unfortunately some people succumb to, and T for trials. So a lot of material, scripture-based, for your, you know, continued benefit. And with that, Brian, I'll toss it back to you for the final word.
Yeah, I just want to leave our listeners with one final thought, and that's a passage we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 5, where it talks about humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So keep that in mind. God is loving. He wants nothing but the best from us.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Bible Questions Podcast. We invite you to visit our website at BibleQuestions.org, where you can find over 1,000 scripture-filled articles on a wide variety of Bible topics, along with about 24 free Bible study lessons and other Bible study aids. Plus, you can submit a Bible question to us to get a personal response within a couple of days. Check it all out at BibleQuestions.org.